Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
I just want to read some scripture because this is exciting to me that we are doing this fasting and prayer together as we begin the year. And here's a bit of the reason why we fast and pray. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 says, "One day the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, 'Why don't your disciples fast like we do and like the Pharisees do?' Jesus replied, 'Do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them and then they will fast. When you're at the party, you eat with everybody else. But when the groom is gone, then you fast. Besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before." Now, it's difficult. Like, okay, Jesus, we're talking about fasting. Now you're talking about clothing. What's going on? This is a little confusing. Jesus gives no explanation. Then he goes on, he says, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. Wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved." And so here's what he's saying. He's saying that what fasting does is it renews us. It changes us. What fasting does is as we focus on God, because really what fasting is we focus on God. We take time apart from our normal busy life, our everyday schedule, and we say, "I'm going to set aside time to really get closer to God." Because what happens as we open our hearts to God, focus on Him, make room for Him, He comes in and He not only fills us with new wine, which is representative of God's presence, it's representative of God's blessings, it's representative of God's work in our lives. That's what new wine stands for, as you read about new wine throughout the scriptures. And the new wineskin is our lives. The new wineskins is us as a church, that we change so that the things that God wants to do differently, He can do in our church and in our lives. Because we, you know, it's easy to get stuck in traditions and just repetition and living our lives the same old way. And it's hard for God to do a new thing in our lives and to expand and grow our lives if we keep fighting to stay the same. And so this year, actually, our theme is new wine and new wineskins. As a church, we feel like that's what God wants to do in us. And so I love that we're starting out with fasting, because Jesus said, when you want new wine and new wineskins, fasting is a way to do it. So I encourage you to join with us in fasting this year. There's our theme, new wine and new wineskins. So they used to put wine in bottles, leather bottles, back in the day, many, many years ago. Let's move on. Here's our series that we're coming into, our theme to start off the year and really to carry throughout the year. And this is something that all of our Every Nation churches around the world are believing together for, is miracles. Let Him be known. I love that title, miracles, let Him be known. Because, you know, sometimes we think that miracles are things that, you know, just happened to, the ancient saints back in the day. But actually, miracles are for us today. And there's something that we want to grab a hold of and say, how do we see miracles happening in our lives? And I want to tell you that miracles are happening here and around the world and happening all the time, okay? I have these books. We actually have a couple of books here. One is from the founders of the church here, Pastor Casey and Hope, and it's Miracles in China, for the time that they ministered, because they first started planting churches in China. And they just have a book here about the miracles that they saw. So these are people that we know that had these experiences. These aren't just written in a history book. They're not just stuff that we read about in a letter from somebody else or heard that somebody's second cousin, third removed, somewhere else saw a miracle. But these are miracles that people that we know experienced. And then there's this other book, Miracles in Manhattan, which is the church where Terry and I were pastoring before coming here. And this is also just testimony after testimony of people who miracles in their lives. And almost all of these people are people I know, people I was there when the miracles happened. And so we just see miracles of healing, miracles of provision, miracles of deliverance, people who were addicted to drugs, who were broke with no money, people who had no hope physically, and miracles came into their lives. And so I love these. I don't know if we have any more of them. We might have given them all out. But those are miracles that now, in our lifetimes, amongst people that people that we've lived with. And so we're believing, God, that as we press in, the day will come when we can write about miracles in Taipei, miracles at Every Nation Taipei. We want to add our own book to this list, amen? Story after story of people. And we're building them up little by little, they're coming into our lives. I can remember when, during COVID, we were praying for Stacy's dad, and her dad was on death's doorstep. And the doctors there, when he recovered, they said, that's a miracle. When some of her relatives went into the hospital and they said, hey, you got the same last name as this other guy that was in the hospital that had this miraculous recovery. Couldn't believe it. My sister-in-law was the same. When she was in the hospital and in a coma for over a month, and doctors didn't expect her to survive. She's a doctor herself, so they would bring her in after she fully recovered and do the grand rounds with the other doctors and say, this is a testimony. This is a picture of how miracles can happen. Of course, they attribute it to like family support because we were there every day praying for her. It's his family support and love that really pulled her through. But we know what really pulled her through. What really turned around when the doctor said, there's no hope. I can remember people in my small group in my church in Hawaii and how the doctor said, there's no hope for your son. They said medically, their parents in my small group, they're doctors in medicine. And so the other doctor is saying, you just have to let him go. Just let him die. Medically speaking, it's less than 1% chance, 0.02% chance that people like him recovering. And they said, no, we're going to believe God. And so 24/7, we just had people in there praying, contending with God for a miracle. I remember sleeping there at night since I was the pastor. And so, sleeping in the hospital bed right next to him saying, we're just going to pray until, and not only did he recover, he lived for many more years. And so we've seen miracles happen again and again and again. These are not just ancient things written in the Bible, but they are everyday experiences that point us to Jesus. And that's what we want to contend for. We're going to learn how to grab a hold of miracles. So I'm the guy controlling this. Next slide. There we go. We're going to go through 7 different miracles in the book of John. And John writes these miracles. Here's what he says of why he wrote these miracles. John said, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. We're just going to go through 7 of them that John picked out. He actually says, in another place, he says, if I were to write everything that I've seen Jesus do, there wouldn't be books enough to contain all the miracles that I saw Jesus do. But he says, but these are written, the 7 that I chose are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you have life in the power of his name. Now, I love how he says here in verse 30, he says that Jesus did miraculous signs. He didn't just say miracles. He used the word signs because he chose these specific miracles as signs pointing. What signs do is they give you direction and information. Right? When you're driving or when you're hiking, sometimes we ignore the signs, but you're supposed to follow the signs because they give you information and direction. And so this sign here, what John is saying is these miracles that I wrote to you about, I put them in there specifically as signs for this purpose, that you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And not only that to believe, but he says that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. What he's talking about is not just physical life. He's talking about life as God intended for it to be, a full life. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it overflowing, extravagant and abundant life. A life where you're not just trying to scrape to get by, never have enough joy, never have enough faith, never have enough provision, never have enough relationships, never have enough time, but where we live to overflowing. And so that's why John wrote these 7 signs. This is actually today's devotional. There's actually in this, there's devotionals. We also have In our YouVersion, if you're not doing the Discipleship Journey YouVersion Bible reading with us, encourage you to jump on with us and read that. But we're sort of taking a break for a week, and there is actually a Miracles Bible reading program for 7 days that you can jump on. And every day, there's a video, a little video testimony before the reading. And today's one on the purpose of miracles, Pastor Tim Johnson from our church in Orlando, he shares a miracle. Of a woman who had brain cancer. Just a couple of months ago, God completely healed her. He shows the x-rays through her brain and how the cancer disappeared. And the doctor said, oh, it's gone. Where'd it go? What happened? You know, God is still doing miracles today, right now. But the purpose of miracles is to turn us to God, for us to know who God is, to really know him as he truly is, not just as a historical figure or a power somewhere distant in the universe, but the God who walks with us, who's here to do miracles in us. So encourage you to jump on with that. And here's the seven miracles to let him be known. Turn water into wine, that's today. Healing of the official son, healing the paralyzed man, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, healing the man born blind, and raising Lazarus from the dead. All right, so today, turning the water into wine. Let's get on with it. You ready?
Yes.
Yes. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just invite you to come, to be here now. We open our hearts to you. Our deep desire is to know you as our Messiah. And that in believing in you, just as John said, we might discover life as you intended. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this section of scripture, instead of me reading it, we're going to show a video of a guy reading it with along with the Chosen video series where they're acting it out. All right, so here we go.
On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him,
"They've run out of wine."
And Jesus said to her,
"Why are you telling me this?
My time has not yet come."
His mother said to the servants,
"Do whatever he tells you."
Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants,
"Fill these jars with water."
And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them,
"Go draw some out and serve it to the master of the banquet."
So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him,
"At every wedding, they serve the best wine first. And then, when the people have drunk freely, much later in the feast, they serve the poorer wine. But you have chosen now to serve the best wine I have ever tasted."
This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
So we're just going to walk through this story of how Jesus turned the water into wine and just draw some lessons that will help us to be people who grab a hold of miracles. So it starts off saying the next day there's this wedding and Jesus and his mother and some disciples are there. I love that this story doesn't take place in church, doesn't take place in a Bible study. It's not at some kind of a healing conference, but it takes place at a wedding because that's where Jesus belongs, everyday life, to go with us. And so our first point is wherever you go, take Jesus with you. The truth is he's always there. But it's us being aware of his presence with us. So it's good to just, as you head into life, whether it's you're going into a meeting, going to work, going to school, going to Starbucks, whatever it might be, to just say, okay, Jesus, I just want to recognize that you're here. I want to acknowledge your presence with me here. And I want to give ear to whatever you might want to do. I just want to depend on you as I'm walking through life. Because the truth is, the life of Jesus in us, the power of Jesus in us, is not just so we have great times of singing songs together and coming and hearing lectures. That's actually not the Christian life. Actually, the Christian life is taking the power of Jesus and the life of Jesus out into the world around us, into our everyday lives, into the fun things that we do, and being willing to talk about Jesus and share Jesus with people all around us. This is the Christian life, and this is what we as a church want to do, is to take Jesus with us wherever we go. And it goes on to say the wine supply ran out. So this is a major, major faux pas. This is like a major crisis for them, but not as big a crisis as like having cancer or, you know, going broke or having your house burned down or having someone in your family die. So you think Jesus, you know, for his very first miracle, this is the first recorded miracle of Jesus, very early in his ministry. Some people say probably within the first week of his ministry, he goes to this wedding. And his first miracle is not healing somebody from an incurable disease. It's not bringing someone back to life who's dead. It's not delivering someone who's possessed by demons. It's turning water into wine. It's going to a wedding, which is, you know, some weddings there's crises. I've been in a lot of weddings, and there's a few that, but nothing big. You know what I mean? Crisis, like, I remember, oh, we forgot the bouquet. You can still get married. It's going to be okay, you know. We didn't have enough seats. We, you know, too many guests came. It's okay. You know, people will share. We'll make do. You'll still get married. It's not a big deal. They're going to run out of wine. I mean, it's embarrassing, right? It's a little shame. But in the overall scheme of things, it's not the same as having an incurable disease or losing a loved one. And so I wonder, why would Jesus choose this as the first one? So the wine supply is about to run out. They have no more wine. And Jesus' mom comes to him and says, hey, Jesus wasn't even aware that they didn't have wine, that they had run out. But Jesus' mom comes and says, hey, you know, they're running out of wine. And Jesus is like, hey, my time's not yet. It's not yet time for me to start doing miracles. So what do we get to learn from here? Number one, someone has to see the need. Praise God for Jesus' mom. I'm sure that couple that got married, they were so thankful that Jesus' mom saw the need and decided to do something about it. And that's where it begins for you and I. You know, as we go to school, as we go to work, as we walk around our apartments and meet our neighbors, we have to be willing to see the need. We have to open up our eyes and say, who around me has a need? Mary knew that if there's a need, Jesus can do something about it. You and I have to walk with that same understanding that no matter what the need is in people around us, when we have Jesus in our lives, he is there to meet needs. He's not just there to help us have a good life. We have Jesus in our life for the purpose of helping others, serving others, helping meet the needs of others. I love this, how Jesus says, well, you know, it's not my time. I want to tell you, you know, sometimes miracles come that are don't seem like they're in God's plan. And sometimes the first response we get from God, I don't know if you ever tried to pray for a miracle, but sometimes the first response just seems like God's not listening. You know, pray for a day, pray for 2 days, pray for a week, pray for a month. But this is what I know, is that the times that I've seen miracles happen, it's been oftentimes people pressing in and praying over days, weeks, months sometimes to see a miracle get a hold. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says sometimes you just have to be persistent. You have to just keep, you have to ask and keep on asking. And when it seems like God says no, you just keep on asking sometimes. Just keep pressing in to God. And like in this one, Jesus said, no, it's not my time. But Mary was like, no, you know, Jesus, there's a need here. And so when we see needs around us, we need to bring those needs to Jesus. Don't be deterred by what's a seeming lack of response. It seems like maybe a lack of enthusiasm on God's part. Just keep pressing in. It's kind of like human relationships. You know, God is a person. He wants a relationship with us. In fact, the Bible says, and the theologians say, that God presents himself in three persons, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of them are persons. And we need to relate to God like that. And I think of a person, my wife. And I can remember, you know, proposing to my wife, not to get married, but just to, you know, let's date. And I remember her saying, I don't believe in long distance dating. And she was halfway around the world, you know. And that was not the response I wanted, you know, not the response I expected. I thought, you know, she's going to be so in love with me. She's just going to say, of course, you know, she said, you know. And then the second time I asked her, she said, what makes you think that'll work, you know. But I persevered. And today we're married. But you know, with God, Jesus says the same thing with God in your prayers. Persevere. Knock and keep on knocking. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Don't be put off. It seems like God is uninterested at the beginning. Okay? I love what his mother then goes. After Jesus says, not my time. Why are you bothering me with this, you know? She goes to the surface and says, hey, guys, get ready. Something's going to happen. You know, I mean, I love that response, right? Just, she believed beyond. She not only saw the need, she not only reached out to Jesus, but she said, get ready. She had an expectation that God was going to come through for her, that God would move. And maybe it was a perhaps. She didn't know what God would do, but she just said, do whatever he tells you. If anything's going to happen, if it looks like there's a little bit of movement, grab a hold of it. And that's the way we need to live, with expectation. You know, more things come to those who expect. If you set yourself to say, good things might happen to me today. I'm expecting good things. People who have expectations are more apt to get what they're expecting than people who have no expectations. If you're just a down in the dumps, woe is me, nothing good ever happens to me, and you live your life that way, and that's your constant confession, it's likely that's what you're going to see in life. Even when people try to bless you, oh, you know, they gave me this gift, you know, but it's not the flavor I really like. And they gave it to me, you know, I like that shirt, but man, I could have really used it last week. You know, they look for the negative in every gift, and they just live sad lives. But those that live expecting, like, oh, man, that's so awesome. I love this gift. Even if it's a gift, they're going to re-gift to somebody else, right? But there's just an excitement. And who do you want to give a gift to next time? The one who's excited, right? The one who's like, oh, man, that was so great. And so we live with expectation. That's what Mary did. She lived with expectation. Do whatever he tells you. So we predispose ourselves to obedience. We predispose ourselves to response. When you wake up every morning, you say, God, whatever you ask me to do, let this be a year you say, God, whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do it. And I'm not just me, but I'm going to get all the people in my circle of life to live the same way, because there's something about it when it gets into a community, when a whole community lives with expectation. It's just like fire that catches on, and you, all of a sudden, everybody starts living with faith and hope and excitement in life, because we're all just expecting, and we're encouraging each other to expect good things. Let's make Every Nation Taipei to be the place of expectations that good things are going to happen to us. Why? Because we serve a God who says, that's what I do. I do good things. Every good gift comes from me. I will always love you. That's what Jesus says to us. So we can expect that God, who says, I am good, will do good things in our lives. We pre-commit ourselves to response and to obedience. Do whatever he tells you. Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. And so here's what these jars look like. I mean, these are huge jars, 20 to 30 gallons. That's like 100 kilos. We're not in America anymore. 100 kilos, you know, 200 pounds. That's a lot of water. Those are heavy. Like, that's a lot of work to build those things, right? And so here's, and these are used for ritual purification. So they're part of religious practice. So what happened if you touch a dead body or certain things, there were all these different rules that the Jewish religion had, that if you do these certain things or touch certain things, then you can't go into the temple and you can't serve God and you can't eat dinner. You have to do these washings, certain washings before you can worship or eat or go to the temple. And so they had these big 20 or 30 gallon, what is that in liters? I don't know, it's a lot. Yeah, it's 100 kilos worth of water, you know. So they had those on the side. And Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of the ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. And you just imagine, first of all, the servants got to fill 6 of those things. That's like over 1,000 kilograms. of water, right? So they got to take this to wherever the well is at, because they didn't have like running water in the house. They didn't go to the faucet, you know, get a hose. You got to go take it to where the water source is. And you got to fill that thing up, right? 20 or 30 gallons, this huge pot, and six of them. And then you got to bring them back in the house. And now, you know, so you're doing all this. And, you know, sometimes miracles take work. You're going to have to get in there, and sometimes it's just everyday work. He's saying, God, where's a miracle? I'm just doing all this work. I'm praying. I'm believing. I'm reading my Bible. I'm meeting. But God, where's the miracle? I'm trying to act happy. I'm trying to act expectant. And acting expectant and acting happy can be a lot of hard work, especially when you're in a situation where you are in need of a miracle. And so they're working. They're carrying all this water. And then they got to take it to the master of the ceremonies, who's usually like a person of high status in the village, in the town. Now the servants, they know it's not wine, right? They just fill this thing up with water. They're bringing, you know, it's water. And when it was in the well, it's water in the pot. It's water now in the pitcher. And I'm going to the master of the ceremonies, and I'm going to pour it into his wine goblet. Because they're all thirsty because the wine ran out. I mean, this is a thirsty crew, right? Because they it's like a wedding like now. They plan these things. They gather all the food, because wedding ceremonies there, the celebrations would last for days, like a week-long celebration. So it was a big event. Lots of food, lots of wine, and they run out of wine ahead of time. So this is it's a crowd of people who've been drinking a lot. You know, they drank up all the wine. And he's going there. And I don't know if, you know, I think if I'm the servant, I'm like, you go. No, you go, you know. And take water to the master of ceremonies, to this important guy in the city, and pour him water when he wants wine, you know. But he went. They obeyed. They did the work. Miracles sometimes just take everyday work. It may not make sense. That's the whole point of a miracle, is it's not normal, right? It's out of the ordinary that these miracles happen in our lives. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water, we saw that in the video there. He's like, this is the best wine I've ever tasted. Not only the best wine that you served at this wedding, it's the best wine I've ever tasted. That's amazing. And this is what God wants in our lives. This is God's intention for our lives, is that what he gives us would be better than anything else that we have ever tasted in life. That's God's intention for you. Jesus says it this way: the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. When we really tap into life the way God intended, we start to taste the life that God intended. See, God wants to bless your life. We could have a wedding party without wine. I've been to, as a Christian in America, I've been to a lot of those. No wine, no alcohol, you know. But why do the wedding without wine? Why live a life without joy? Why have a future without hope? Why have a home without love? This is what God's intention is for us. And if we're not living a life, if we don't have a home with love, if we don't have a future with hope, if we're not living a life full of joy, then we're living below what God intended for us. And God's intention is for us to grab a hold of the miracles that he has in store for us. But we have to believe. We have to obey. We have to look for the need and go after it. This is how miracles happen in our lives. This is what God wants to happen in our lives. It says, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And I love, that's the point of miracles. I mean, his disciples were already following him. But I know that me, as a follower of Jesus, there's times that I don't trust Jesus. There's times I don't believe Jesus, and I need to grow in my faith. The goal of every miracle is to show us that Jesus is God and help us believe in him. God wants to do a miracle in your life today. God has a miracle in the place of your need, in the place of your fear, the place of your frustration, the place of your bondage, the place of your brokenness. Jesus wants to come and work a miracle. That's really what new wine is all about. It's about transformation in our lives. It's about showing us that Jesus is not just a good guy to have at a party. He's the Messiah who transforms our lives. God has a miracle for you. Today can be the beginning of your miracle. God wants to transform your life and mine. But there's a process that we walk through. Just like there's a process for wine to be created, there's a process that we walk through. God wants to put new wine into your life. So would you stand with me? And as we close today, maybe you don't really know Jesus yet. Even Jesus' own disciples didn't fully believe in him until they saw more miracles. And they kept growing in that belief. It's really just being willing to take that first step. Say, okay, Jesus, I want to believe. I want to follow you. I want to engage in relationship with you. And so today we just want to invite you into that relationship. If you've never made that first step to say, okay, God, I'm jumping in, then would you just bow your heads with me? I'm going to say a simple prayer. You can just agree with me in your heart because Jesus knows our hearts. And you can begin to engage with him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who came and gave his life for me, who shed his blood to cleanse me of my sins, to make a way for me to come into relationship with you. Today, Lord God, I just invite Jesus into my heart. Lord, I commit to just pursuing this relationship with you. I want to believe, but help my unbelief. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. Lord, for those of us who know you, but are still on that journey of just pursuing you and wanting to see more miracles in our lives and wanting to draw closer to you and wanting to be, Lord, would you make that new wine in us that we might be, Lord God, those who spread your life to others. That we would have that life abundant that you promised, and so abundant that it would spill over to touch others. God, may we as a church be a place of new wine, a place of celebrating, of believing in you, and experiencing your power in our lives because of our relationship with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.